being reminded that we have a privilege, that it's a privilege to be a Christian this morning. That really it's by this mercy and this grace that God has shown us that we are here in this morning and that we are saved and that we have these blessings in Christ. And there's nothing that's quite like it in this world. There's nothing that will compare to what we have this morning. And as we look at the sin that we've committed, it's really by grace and by mercy that God, even through that, looked upon us and showed us mercy. It's by grace and mercy that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our behalf, even though that we didn't deserve these things. It's really by mercy and grace that today we can enjoy eternal life in Christ. And what's unique about this, about salvation, about this Christian salvation, is that this is something that we can't earn in this life. It's something that we can't redeem through a coupon and get salvation. It's something that's purely based upon God's grace and mercy that we have these things. It is our privilege that Christ bought. It's this privilege that we live today in salvation in Christ and see and have these eternal blessings that are in him that are incomparable to anything else that we're ever going to experience. But the road to eternity is a long one. And oftentimes we fail. And sometimes, I think, we end up deceiving ourselves. Especially when things seem okay. How quickly sometimes we go from the pursuit of God-centered living to pursuing our own living or our self-centered living. And today we'll be talking about that. Right, this easy self-deception that we can quickly run in, right, where we are called to be righteous, but then suddenly we become self-righteous. As we talk today, I really want you to think about the privilege that you have in Christ. I want you to think about, has this privilege made you more spoiled, or more focused on yourself, or has these privileges made you more focused on God? I want you to ask yourself, how do you stay energized in your faith and not complacent? And lastly, how do you stay humble? As we look at the passage today, the first part says, judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this term judgment, or this term judging in the Greek, actually has a wide semantic range. And really, it comes down to the context of the passage that determines what exactly does Jesus mean by judging. Now, I think as we read more of the passage, I think when Jesus says to not judge, I think what he means is to not be judgmental. Being judgmental is to look at someone or a group of people and to be overly critical about them or to quickly condemn them. And these people tend to have little interest in making real change or caring for your well-being. I think there's lots of ways that this can look like, but I have two examples here, two examples that are quite common today in terms of people that pass judgment. There are the grumblers. Now, grumblers are people who we actually don't often think of as people who pass judgment. But if you actually think about it, this is a group of people, or this is a type of judgment which God is quite critical of. Grumbling shows a heart that is not firmly planted in God's provision or timing. And often it feels like, if you're grumbling, that you deserve more than what's been given to you. And I think we all do that, right? I think we all grumble. What's amazing about the Sermon on the Mount and what we've been talking about over the last couple months is that we can identify with each of these points, right? There's not a single point on the Judgment of the Mount that there's not some level of interaction in our own lives with. And we can identify that this is us. And so when we talk about grumbling, I think at some point we've all grumbled, right? We can grumble about our spouse. We can grumble about our work. We can grumble about other people grumbling. We can grumble about a whole lot of different things. And yet, as we look at grumbling in the Scriptures, it's always something that is quite provokes God's wrath, right? Especially in the Old Testament. Right? Through the Old Testament, the Israelites grumble, even though God has led them and given them all these things and has led them out of Egypt. People still end up grumbling. And this causes or incites God's anger against them. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul reminds us that those people who grumble were destroyed in the Old Testament. And James reminds us in the fifth chapter, he reminds us to not to grumble against one another, lest we face judgment. Right, so one way in which we often see judgment, or how we're often judgmental, is that we tend to grumble. Right, we can identify with that. We grumble. The second way I think we often pass judgment is we're gossipers or we're chest puffers. If you don't know what a chest puffer is, you can just watch people who are very proud, right? They stick out their chests like they're very happy or very satisfied with who they are. Gossipers and chest puffers are people who talk about other people in a way of being critical to them or trying to tear them down in front of other people, sometimes to fit in with other people or to build their own pride. Again, if you're reading this passage, you should feel fearful, right? Who here has not been a chest puffer or been someone who has gossiped? I would picture that even parents sometimes might be a little bit like this, right? So they expect their kids to be their image, right? So they do well and therefore reflects well on the parents, right? I want my kids to do well and therefore I'm going to judge them harshly. There's no rhyme or particular reason. It doesn't need to be an exact reason about why we have these expectations of our kids. They're an image of us, right? So we want them to look good so that we look good. Gossip's another one, right? So we often talk about other people. Sometimes maybe we have altruistic reasons to begin with. We want to see them do well, but then we tell other people about it. And then the next thing you know, everybody knows about it. Right? This is judgmental because we start to talk about other people. We start to judge what they're doing and look at their outward things that they do and make judgments about them. And the real reason we often chest puff or gossip is because it feels good. Right, let's be honest, right? Talking about other people, about how they're so bad, how we're so good, and that they're this and they're that, and I'm this and I'm that, that feels great. Right? Who doesn't like to feel good? Right? Especially when you compare yourselves to other people. Right? We live in a society where we compare ourselves to other people all the time, right? That's what grading's about. Right? That we get a grade point average or we get a grading, and it tells us that in some ways we're better than a certain percentage of the rest of the people. We love that feeling when we do well. And we love that feeling when we can dominate other people. But the Scriptures tell us something a little bit different. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, tells us that whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Paul also says in the book of Romans that it is those who are evil and unrighteous that gossip. Right, so we often look at the Sermon on the Mount, especially we look at this chapter, and we've heard it so many times that it's almost like it's a callous, right? Or it's almost like we just don't feel it anymore. We don't recognize the importance of these passages. But in fact, if we're really digging deep into them and meditating on what they're saying, they apply to us. And not just sometimes, but all the time. Right? We're so willing to feel proud and arrogant sometimes. It's so easy because it's just this instant gratification. But a Christian who judges has had a serious failure in faith. In the situation with that failure, we have not truly examined our own hearts correctly and have lost sight of the privilege of our own salvation. And this invites God's judgment against us. If we think about Christians should be the ones who have the most merciful truth in the world. Right? There should be no judgment in our voice. There should be no gossiping or grumbling or chest puffing. Because as we think about what Christ has done for us, how could we ever be judgmental to somebody else. Right? I want you to think about what exactly Christ has done. If you're saying that you have this great sin which you cannot save yourself on, that you really need, that you're so bad that you need someone to die on your behalf, and that Christ had to come and he had to live this perfect life so that he could give it to you, and that he had to die and then he could give that to you, how could you judge somebody else? There are commentators who talked about this idea of being of how God will look at us in terms of as we talk to others or how we judge others. And I think there's two ways, right? God will look at what we've said in terms of its truthfulness. And sometimes you can make judgments that are true. But the second way in which God may look at our words is through its mercy. I want you to ask this week, as you've talked to other people and as if you heard other people's problems and as you've dealt with other people, was mercy at the top of your mind when you talk with them? Truth is easy, right? Because if we tell someone the truth, it feels great. Because you could be harsh. But as you look at the conversations you've had, how many of them have been merciful? How many of them have been filled with grace? Now, in this passage, if we judge other people, Jesus tells us that we too will invite God's judgment. And this should be the scariest prospect for all people, especially for Christians. Because we talk to other people, and as we engage other people in a conversation, it really should tell you how, what they're thinking about or how they view everything, right? How they view things. Right, so if someone is condescending towards you, that gently tells you how they feel. But if we're talking with other people and we have this view of grumbling or judgment, what does that really say about us in our hearts? What does it really say to how we understood the gospel? Judgment is actually very telling because it actually tells us a lot about how we view our lives in comparison to the gospel. It tells us if it's actually real. Judging people is also a blindness that allows us sometimes to very easily see other people's faults, but not very easily our own. This is why Jesus says in verse 3 to 5, it says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, this is supposedly a workshop parable, and if you think about it, it's actually quite hilarious, right? That there's two people inside a workshop, and supposedly they're working on wood. And one of them has a small piece of speck in their eye, and this other person has a huge log in their eye, so whenever they turn, they whack other things inside the workshop. And so it's supposed to garner our realization of how serious sometimes these problems are. And I think it accurately sums up how we often feel when someone is being judgmental to us. You know, Jesus labels these people as hypocrites, as people who are acting as if there is... if this log in their eye is only a speck of dust. And so I think we can quickly identify with this, right? I think it's very easy to identify this. We often feel this way, especially if our parents are still with us. You might feel this way towards your parents, right? Your parents tell you that you need to do something, and then you're like, well, in your mind, you can't really talk back because you're going to get in trouble. But in your mind, you're like, well, what about you? Look about all the things that you've done. Right? That's usually the first way in which we deal with judgment being poured towards us, that we can clearly see somebody else's faults. Now, this question of judgment is a struggle that I have daily. And I hope that there are other people here that are honest enough to say that they're dealing with a struggle. Otherwise, I think this is going to be a very, really awkward conversation. Now, in terms of being judgmental, I don't think most of us here who have this problem go around saying, better than you, worse than you. I don't think that's what our judgment looks like. But I think oftentimes our judgment looks like maybe just someone does something, it's like, hey, I can do better than that. Or this person is terrible. Like, why is he even on this team? Or some of you might feel, who are maybe some people who might be part of the church might feel, this church is the worst. Like, all the people are terrible. Now, what's the funny thing is that when we talk about the church, you're part of this church too, right? The other problem that we have in terms of being judgmental is that sometimes the line between righteousness and self-righteousness is so thin. I don't know how many times you've gotten into an argument with somebody and you're going after them for something, and you start to ask yourself, am I being loving here, or am I just judging them because I want to be a contrarian? Right? There's so many times where there are times where I look at having these discussions about people, talking to people, and I go home, or in the heat of the conversation, I start to think about this question, is this judgmental? Am I judging this person right now? Do I care about them? Do I actually have mercy for them? Do I love them? Right? There's definitely this thin line sometimes between where we cross over from being righteous and loving them and caring for somebody to quickly being self-righteous. As these last 2 days have been a great example of that for me. I think that the Lord is often quite humorous, because when I'm about to preach a sermon, the days leading up to it, there's something that happens in my life that relates to the topic that we're talking about. And without fail, this week, this happened again. I was reflecting on this passage and thinking about it and trying to think about how to put all this together. And I was just thinking, like, I need just an experience of what this is like. I need to get a better understanding of this idea of judgment and how people feel. And so I was praying about it and reflecting about it. And then the next 2 days, which is like the last 2 days, which is Friday and Saturday, God really opened my eyes and reminded me that you don't need an experience of judgment. You do it all the time. And so I had a number of situations in my life where I was talking to people and people would tell me these things. And have you ever had this feeling that when people tell you something, you start to get angry? And not because you're angry at the person, but just the things that they're saying sometimes you feel are ridiculous. Right? Sometimes when people give you a reason of something they're doing, you just feel like it's ridiculous and you get angry and you get upset. And you're so charged because you want to be like, you really want to tell them what they're saying is completely crazy or ridiculous, that they're being self-centered, that they just don't see it. That's happened a number of times. I had a conversation with some of the other within the last couple days, about something that I consider to be kind of a little scammy, right? I can't explain what exactly it is, but I think it's a scam. And I've been one of those kids who grew up in my family's household, like in a Chinese household. And one of the things that our parents, I think, you know, don't take this out of context, but one of the things I think my parents tried to prove me on was this topic of these Chinese soups had these miraculous properties, right? I'm sure everyone here has had something like that, right? Where basically your parents have told you, if you drink this soup, you'll either get smarter, get like more mature, you'll basically look younger, you'll sound great, you'll look great, your health will be perfect. Like, this is like kind of the environment that I grew up in, where basically that we'd be told that these soups had these miraculous properties. And as I got older, I started to be more and more skeptical of this idea, mostly because none of that stuff actually happened. right? I'm not better looking, my skin is terrible, I sound terrible right now. Like, it, very little that actually worked in my life. And so when people talk about these things that are, in my mind, similar to that, I get quite worked up about it. And I, the first question I had in my head, because I've been working through this topic, is how do I say that I think this is a scam in the most loving way possible? I want you to go home and think about that. If you come up with a way to share how something's a scam in the most loving way possible, please share that with me, because I still can't figure it out. So I went directly right into my point. I'm like, look, if I can't be loving, I'm going to be mercilessly honest, right? So I basically told this person exactly how I felt about these things or this thing, and you're going to know that I'm not going to put up with it. It's not going to be something that we enjoy. And then I got to thinking, sure, I think it's right to drive people away or point people away from things that we think are scams. I think that's loving, right? We don't want our friends to be part of scams or be living in a scam. But how do we share that with them? How do you lovingly share that with them? And do you care? Right, very easy to point and judge. Very hard to be loving. Worse yet, I started to think about the question about, what about my own life? I started to think about some of the things in my own life that some people might think are crazy, right? I love orange juice, and so I think we've all grown up learning that orange juice is great. But did you know that if you drink too much of it, it actually could be quite bad for you? But I'll still keep drinking it because I think it's okay. The second thing I remembered was, think about all the times that people have judged you unfairly. Sometimes people can judge you fairly, but think about all the times that people judge you unfairly. Right, there have been a number of times in my life where I felt like that I've known that people have judged me unfairly. And I just remember how terrible it felt. And the way that I told them, it's like, if you just only said it in a more loving way, I would have heard it much better. And then I started to realize, how's that any different than what just happened here? If judgment is a problem that you struggle with, much like me, I've had two ways that I've found to deal with this problem of judgment. Number one is we need to learn to control our tongue, or to say nothing at all. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And Paul says in Ephesians, "Let no corrupting talk come out of my mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." If you have a discerning or judgmental spirit this morning, and you're working on that, and you're trying not to be judgmental, the first way I'd tell you is to control the way that you talk. And if you can't, then just say nothing at all. Well, let me share with you that the first couple times you go with your friends, and you're trying not to be judgmental, it's going to be a very awkward experience. Right? People might think that you're sad. People might think that you're unhappy because you're not saying anything. But I think that we need to go to some of these steps to control the way that we speak and some of the things that we say. We need to take very seriously the way in which we talk and in which way we address one another, because how we talk or how we address one another says quite a bit about how we understand our faith. You know, as we think about the Sermon on the Mount, how many times are the things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount about things that we say? And so we have to be very careful the things that we say that come out of our mouth actually have value and don't betray that our hearts are actually very different than what we proclaim to believe. And not to say that you should hide it or you should pretend, but this leads to the second point that I think that as we talk about this question of how do we fix or how do we deal with this question of judgment, one of the ways that I found best is we need to spend more time meditating on the scripture and praying for more grace. You know, John the Baptist said it best, right? Let you, Lord, increase and let myself decrease. And the only way that I've ever seen this happen is when we're meditating and thinking and absorbing the Word. Because as we read more of the Word, the one thing that we learn about is how little we should think of, or how little we've actually accomplished in this life. Now, I'm not saying that the value of life is not important and high, but what I'm saying is it allows us to focus much more on God and much less on ourselves. And the reading the Scripture, meditating on it, does do that. The second way is praying for more grace, because we need it. And we'll be talking a little bit about that more in the sermon, but pray. Next, Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they be trampled underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, at this point in time, you might be thinking, well, in terms of the question of judgment, you know, it may not just mean judgmental, right? It could just also mean discerning. So anything you say that could judge anybody should be wrong. What do you think about that? Because I think that statement itself is kind of judgmental. But I think here Jesus makes very clear that there's a difference between discernment and judging. And in the Scriptures, we continually see that there is a difference, right? As we look at Jesus, he often judges the Pharisees and Sadducees for not really their belief, but the way that they live. Right? The apostles constantly do this, right? They're always up against this circumcision party or other people in the church, and they're often saying that these are things that you need to do. These are judgments. And same thing with prophets, right? We see the same thing, that they go up against prophets, go up against people who have falsely believed. And so here, I don't think that when we talk about judgment, that he's using this wide scope and this wide view. But in fact, he's actually making a difference of discernment, right? There is one level which we can be judgmental, and there's that one level that we can discern, we can have discernment. And what that looks like is if you could talk to your friends and tell them that they're doing something wrong, lovingly, considerately, for their benefit, to their well-being. And this is okay. But God's truth, whether it is through the gospel or through giving biblical advice out of love, are holy and sacred things and should be offered to all, but offered wisely. Though I think that as we talk in the passage, it talks about this idea of being careful of dogs and pigs. It's in reference to unbelief. This can also still be true of believers as well. Right? Sometimes you can tell people something that is good for their souls, and they just refuse to heed good, loving, biblical advice. And Jesus tells us that sometimes if people continue to refuse to listen, and not only are they not just like kind of neutral about it, but they're actually aggressive and belligerent about it, then in cases like that, we may need to stop offering them good advice. Because firstly, they may trample those things underfoot. And number two, you could be destroyed. I think for people who have a big heart for people, I think that this passage is probably the hardest one to swallow. Because I think if you care about people, you're often thinking about them and wishing best for them, and you want to continue to remind them to do the right thing and to live the right way to their benefit. And yet there will be people that will attack you and the people that will slander you, and you're still thinking, it's fine, right? I could take this abuse. It's fine. It's not a big deal. And these people continue to eat at your souls and suck the strength out of your bones. I don't know if any of you here have had an experience like that, where there's a person in your life that is so strongly against discerning wisdom that they take what you've said and have trampled it under the foot. Or worse yet, they attack you personally. They make your life terrible. I remember a situation in my own life where this has happened, where there's somebody in my own life that that I continue to keep working at. We met up so often, and I really wanted to see them grow. And I remember at the end of it, they were just so upset at me that they said all these things. And I really thought about quitting. I really thought about quitting ministry at that point because I told myself I couldn't deal with another situation like this again. So do beware if there are people in your lives that are like this. Again, love them, love them to the best of your ability, but there is a point at which if they are belligerent, unwilling to listen, not heeding your voice, it might be better just to back off. Now, we've talked about the first situation in which we can see how people's self-importance can dominate or can overcome the way that they live and the way that they treat other people. So we've seen the person to person. But also, when we talk about our self-importance or the way that we feel privileged and we abuse that, the other way in which it manifests is that it abuses the gifts or the privilege that we have in God. Verse 7 says this, and it will be given to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to, give good things to those who ask him? This passage is talking about this idea of persistent prayer, right? And that there's a lack of it in people's lives. And I think many of us here actually have very little knowledge or maybe very little experience with having real need. And because of that, we actually don't do, oftentimes when we hit a road bump, or oftentimes if we fall off a cliff, we actually don't know what to do in those situations. However, I would also like to add that a lack of need has also allowed us to feel comfortable to place our security on ourselves other than God. But Christians should recognize how spiritually bankrupt they are and that nothing is gained or lost outside the control of our sovereign Creator. This is why here God calls us to be persistent in prayer, because God wants to pray and he wants to answer those prayers. Now, there are times when we don't get what we ask for, and there's a number of reasons for that. James tells us in his book that one of the reasons is because we don't ask for things that we ask for the wrong things. Or in Jeremiah, chapter 29, it tells us that we don't get what we want because we don't seek him with all our hearts. Now, you can ask at this point, why then do I need to ask and seek and knock when I can go down the street to the bank and take out a loan? Right? Or to take money out from my bank account. It's so much more work and harder to go to God in prayer than for me to take out my credit card and just to buy whatever I need. Right? I think a lot of us can see that sentiment, can understand that sentiment. And in fact, this is the true heart of the matter, even though these are things that we may believe but never articulate. And that this is our problem with our view of prayer, is that we think that the chief end of prayer is that God will glorify our need to feed our desire. Yet prayer is a spiritual discipline for every child of God, so they will grow and learn to rely on God for everything through praying for their every need. The crazy thing is, we really don't want God to feed our empty earthly desires. That is not what we were made for. That's not what completes us. We were made for God, and hence the only way to look at prayer is that it is eminently God-centered. And for those of you who have real need, God has created prayer for you and me. And he will shower us with every blessing that we need to complete his work. We just have to ask. In Greek mythology, there's a story of the Titan Prometheus, and that he steals fire from the gods of Olympus to help people with life struggles. And in fact, I think that this is the way that we should look at prayer. Prayer is a gift from God, where people want to make prayer a consumer good. Instead, prayer is given to man to help him in his struggle for life, and to train him or her to rely on God. One last thing. We talked about anxiety a couple weeks ago and not to worry. And here, for those who worry and those who have anxiety, prayer is a refuge for you. It was made for you and me. God is the foundation that will never shake. He is the ship that will steady on an unstable ocean. And if you have worries and anxieties, prayer was made for you. And we should pray our hearts out. We should pray out all of our anxieties, all of our worries and daily struggles. We should pray until our voice gets hoarse or until our soul is filled to the brim and that your heart can't take any more of God's goodness. I wonder what it would be like if we were a praying people that would not move until we had prayed our hearts out. And for the people who worry and who have doubts and who have anxieties, Christ reminds us in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find your rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, as we look at the topic today in chapter 7, we see two ways in which we can see our privilege lived out in a way that's harmful. Right? So self-importance can lead us, number one, to make judgments of other people or judge a group of people in a way that is completely unfair, completely blind to what God has done. Secondly, if we misunderstand our salvation, it really takes away from the way that our relationship with God. We may no longer go to God in prayer or have the same persistence in prayer. The second thing is, we've been given so many gifts by God, not so that we can be like spoiled children who don't understand or who completely abuse the gifts that they've been given, but so that we can live as children of promise. Right, as we think about all the privileges that God has given us, not just in the eternal salvation that we've received, but also in the life and the hope and the power in which we can live, it's very hard, I think, when we reflect on God, to be judgmental or to not be persistent in prayer. Right? Because God is a sovereign creator of all things. He has power over all the universe. So why not go to him from prayer? And if we believe that our salvation is because we can't earn it, that we have no hope in this earth outside of Christ, then how can we judge? Lastly, given that what we just said, I think we should go home and examine our privilege. We should check what we have and understand what we have. And in doing so, I think it's going to lead us back to God in all things. And so I think our goal today is, look at yourself, think of yourself. Has your salvation made you more aware, more desirous? I know it's not a word, but more willing, more, you want to desire more of God? Or has your salvation led you more away from him? Have you been more earthly than you've ever been before? Because where we stand on this question has eternal consequences. Thank you.